For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Hey, everybody. My name's Jessica, and our topic for this workshop is raising up young leaders. And a couple of people were asking me when they were walking in, like, is this about high school leaders? Is this about my children? I myself work in the college ministry, so I think when they were asking me, they were thinking about college students, but I think that we're going to be so general and big picture-ish that it'll be able to be applied to anyone. We're going to talk about principles, and we're going to probably spend the first half talking about some principles that are important in raising up young leaders, and then the second half will be more discussion-based, and we're going to talk about issues that are more specific to young people, problems that come up with young people, and then how to approach discipling young people. So why don't we have one or two people pray for us, and then we can get started. Yeah, God, I just pray that you'll be here with us today. There's just so much information, so much good information at a conference like this, and I just pray that you would be just taking one or two points and really sticking them in our minds, things that we really can do something about, and things that'll be really inspiring to us. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us toward that truth. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so... Right. The reason that I wanted to sort of talk about principles is because, you know, for example, all right, I had this one girl who came around, and she was, you know, raised in a Christian community, raised in a church, and then came around to our Bible study, had never had a non-Christian friend, didn't even know what she felt about ministering to non-Christians or reaching out to non-Christians, and I would sort of be like, why don't you go talk to this girl? And she'd be like, that girl's a non-Christian. And was kind of scared of non-Christians, right? So anyway, then I was meeting with her every week. Eventually, she came to the point where she was doing great ministry to non-Christians, you know, leading people to Christ, discipling them, and eventually got so much ministry that she could go lead her own home church right now. And if I could give you a miracle step-by-step of how you can do that, that would be great, but I can't. Because basically, you can do the same. I could have done the same thing with someone else in the same situation, and it wouldn't have worked out. You know, these people have free will. People are different. A step-by-step answer or method doesn't always work. And God has to be involved for this to work. So I basically want to start out with this passage from Luke 10 about Jesus and use that as sort of a springboard to talk about some principles in raising up leaders. Can someone read this passage for us from Luke 10? This is one of the short-term missions trips that Jesus sent some of the disciples out on.
After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first to this house. The man of peace is there. Your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. He who listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who rejects me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven.
I like the way that ends because it's so crazy. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. All right, so the first principle that I have here is teamwork. He sent them out two by two. And so it's really good when a young person is beginning to do ministry, any kind of ministry for the first time, if you can be doing it with them and working with them, that's optimal, that you can be talking about the same people, you both know what's going on, that you can be praying for each other, seeing what's happening, being able to observe them, try to serve and try to minister so that you can offer, you know, encouragement and whatnot. If you can't minister alongside, I have here, try to encourage them to get at least one other ministry partner or, you know, someone with more experience who can, you know, be with them and be doing ministry with them would be optimal. It's not that ministry can't be done alone, it says, but that's not how God created the body of Christ to work. He created us to work together. That's why there's those verses about, you know, you can't have the hand off doing its own thing and, you know, it's supposed to be connected to the body. So directing. It says, Jesus was very clear and directive when it came to describing the mission goals. He gave them a picture of what he wanted them to accomplish. He even set up possible scenarios and explained how to deal with them. He told them what to say, what to do, where to go, who to look for, when to leave. Yet, even with so much strategic direction, you can still see the enormous responsibility and freedom that he gave to the disciples. Jesus trusted that if they understood the big picture of what their mission was, that the smaller things would fall into place. That, you know, if they do have that direction, because he was like, you know, go to these different towns, preach the kingdom of God, find the person of peace, you know, if this happens, leave, and so on and so on. Sometimes people need a little bit of direction. One girl that was a good friend of mine, I went and hung out with her, and she wasn't close to the Lord or anything. She wasn't, you know, she was a Christian believer, but she was away from her faith. And she was basically sleeping with a married man that she was working with. And so, you know, when I first talked to her about it, I was just like, yeah, I don't think that's good. And she was like, I know it's not good, but I can't help it, and whatever, whatever. And I just didn't know what to say. So I went back to her later, and I had been thinking about it, and I was like, okay, I got a good one. How do you know that he won't cheat on you if he cheated on his wife with you? And she was like, yeah, that's true. But it, you know, it still wasn't changing anything, and I'm like, I don't know what to say to this girl. And so the next time that I hung out with her, I just kind of was like, here's what I think you need to do. I think you need to stop sleeping with this man, stop working at this job, and, you know, if you need money or need a place to stay, come stay with me. But, you know, I think this is just no good. And you have to do something. You have to quit it. And it was, you know, only at that time when there was some sort of picture, some sort of direction, an alternative to her current trajectory that she was like, all right, so she came and lived with me and stopped doing that stuff, which is good. Vision, that's another thing. Jesus used vision in three different ways. First of all, he described their mission in a way that could be visualized. You know, he explains going town from town to town, and it's easy to imagine as he's talking the things that they're supposed to do. They need to meet a person of peace, stay at his house, accept his hospitality for as long as it's offered, preach the kingdom of God. When they meet someone like this, their peace will rest on him. As they go from town to town, they go without provisions. It's easy to picture being an empty-handed traveler looking for hospitality from strangers. He wanted them to have a kind of vision that enables them to see what it was that he wanted them to accomplish. So first of all, vision, just visualizing, you know, what it would look like to serve God. Secondly, he gave them, he helped them to understand the potential failure that they might face. So he wanted them to have the kind of vision that looks beyond circumstances, that looks beyond the superficial. Maybe there will be people who persecute them. That's okay, says Jesus. You can look at them as wolves and yourself as sheep among them. Maybe there will be people who reject them and reject their message. That's okay, says Jesus. Shake off the dust of your feet when you leave that place and your peace will return to you. They're not rejecting you, but me. So Jesus doesn't send the 72 out wearing rose-colored glasses. He's honest about the difficulties they will face, but he wants them to see more than that. To see even something that seems like a failure may not be a failure. So we need to look beyond just what the circumstances say. The last way that he uses vision is to look beyond the natural world into the spiritual world. As the disciples return full of joy, Jesus encourages their work with a peculiar statement, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." I don't know what this statement means, but something about their work had a positive spiritual consequence, and Jesus shares that with them. For us, we may not always get a vision this clear of the spiritual consequences of someone else's actions, but we can persevere in our faith knowing that our earthly actions have supernatural consequences. So, just to sum up about vision, as we coach our disciples, we want them to see what their mission looks like, the spiritual truth behind difficult circumstances, and the supernatural reality beyond what we experience with our senses. Another principle, practice. Practice, you know, a lot of times, if you're meeting with a young person who's beginning to do some ministry, then that's a good time to sort of have conversations with them and talk about, well, what if, you know, this guy that you're trying to work with says this, what are you going to do? And, you know, it doesn't have to be role-playing, but you're just practicing, you know, what are you going to say and hear what they have to say to you before they actually go do it. But also practice is actually practicing ministry before they become a leader. And this seems, you know, this seems like common sense and like we don't even need to talk about it, but it says here, it's not enough to practice conversations and teachings in our one-on-one discipleship time. Young disciples also need to get a taste for doing real ministry. We believe it would usually be unwise to send a Christian leader out to minister alone without first allowing them to do ministry in a place where we can observe them. Just as Jesus, while he was still here on earth, gave his disciples an opportunity to minister while he was still physically with him, we also should allow our disciples to begin ministering while they're in close proximity with us. And, you know, this is just to say that, you know, you don't go out and just, you know, pick someone and say, you go lead this church now. Around here at Zenos, we use this phrase, and I think we got it from a book, but I don't know where, turtle on a fence post. And it's like, if you are walking in a field and you see a turtle up on a fence post, what are you to think of that? The only thing you can know is that that turtle didn't get there by itself. Someone put it there. And so if a leader is just put, you know, in charge, they can be like a turtle on a fence post, and it's not something that they've been engaged in, and then we recognize, okay, this person is now someone that we can send off as a leader, but, you know, we're just placing them there, which may not be the best thing. It may not be the most loving thing for them or for the people that they're supposed to be in charge of. Goal setting. This was not really from the passage. I think we're going to stray from the passage for the next couple ones, but it is a good principle, especially with young people, to set goals. And some people will think that setting goals is not spiritual because, you know, isn't that naturalistic or like you're relying on yourself or human effort or whatnot. But the setting spiritual goals is a practice that the Bible affirms, I think. Can someone get 1 Cor 9:26? And someone else get ready to get James 4:13-15. First Cor 9:26. Thanks.
Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air.
Good. Yeah, that's fine. There's a lot of passages where he's like, where, you know, authors of the Bible will say things like, you know, I'm like an athlete, I'm like a soldier, I'm like a farmer. You know, I take my walk seriously, and I do think through and plan and make goals and have strategy behind what I'm doing. Galatians 3:3 says that we're not trying to attain our goals by human effort, but I don't think that that is contradicting the other idea that spiritual goals can be good. Can someone read James 4:13-15? This sort of summarizes everything, I think.
Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this.
Okay, good. So James isn't against setting goals here, but he just wants us to set goals in such a way that's contingent upon God's will. And we have to keep in mind that we are under the sovereignty of God when we're making goals, and he may choose to not be on the same wavelength as us in certain ways. So it says, third paragraph down in goal setting, disciple makers who practice goal setting with disciples usually have fun and see exciting results, especially when the goals are understood under grace. Make sure the goals you set are achievable and measurable so that you can celebrate success together. An example of a measurable goal is, I want to spend time with one new person each month this year. We could tell whether this goal is met or not. It would be much harder to measure a goal like, I want to be more relational this year. Right, when people make goals like that, it usually means nothing, you know. I hate to be so blunt like that, but it usually doesn't mean anything. Consider setting goals in the area of learning, character, and ministry. Learning goals could be things like studying certain books, taking classes, memorizing scripture. Character goals could range from donating money, having a conversation completely about another person, going a whole year without falling into a particular sin habit, so on. Disciples could set ministry goals for themselves in areas like service, teaching, evangelism, leadership. Says, remember when setting goals to practice grace? We can rejoice even if a goal is partially met, because partially met goals indicate more growth than meeting no goals at all. While being aimless is bad, it's no worse than the opposite extreme of legalism. Spiritual goals are a tool, a means to an end, not the end-all and be-all. We have to warn disciples that any goals we set may not be met, and we should explain how a person under grace would view such failure. We simply set new goals and try again. Okay, two more. Persuasion, first of all. And can someone get Proverbs 16:21? And someone else get Proverbs 28:23. Who's got 16:21? Okay, good. So one important facet of persuading is showing someone that we understand them. So in other words, if someone came up to me and said, Jesse, you should, you know, pray more publicly, I would, you know, maybe be persuaded by that. I don't know. But if someone came up and said, I noticed the other day when you were praying that, you know, when you pray, it's like this, and I think that would help our group if you would, you know, not be so shy at a big meeting and go ahead and edify the group. It might be more persuasive because they've observed something about me. They've shown that they understand the situation, and they're not just, you know, barking out rules, but they're actually, you know, having some finesse to it, being persuasive. It also says that our persuasion will increase if we have sweetness of speech. So being able to be kind, you know, instead of just barking out commands, being able to be compassionate. A lot of times when we are frustrated and, you know, we want someone to do something and it's frustrating personally to us and we're feeling personal feelings of anger or lack of patience or whatnot, then we're not going to be as persuasive because people start to get the sense, I think she's just telling me this because it's for her benefit and not really because it's something that I really need to be doing. So we should reserve personal frustration or anger for only, you know, a select, rare occasion. Sometimes emotional heat is good. You know, Jesus got emotional and was showing his frustration at certain points, but that's not good all the time. It definitely should be rare, and we should pick our battles. Does someone have Proverbs 28:23? Right. Flattery is different than persuasion. Flattery is not persuasive. Other proverbs talk about wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses and things like that. In other words, just patting someone on the back all the time and saying you're great, when you don't really mean it, is not that persuasive, but is actually kind of shallow and can be perceived as dishonest. Or, you know, you can forfeit respect from people if they perceive you that you're just flattering them. Also, the Proverbs talk about patience, and it says there at the end, sometimes when we think we're persuading someone, we're actually doing something that more closely resembles begging or guilt tripping. And if you are begging someone to do something or guilt tripping them, that's only effective for a very short amount of time, for superficial change and temporary. Persuasion is not manipulation, in other words. Discernment, this is the last one. Discernment is the ability to judge the difference between right and wrong, truth and falsehood, or wisdom and lack of wisdom. This is a skill any Christian can acquire. I'm going to read that sentence again. This is a skill any Christian can acquire. Hebrews teaches that solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So mature Christians have been trained to discern through deep study of the Bible, and this passage implies that any Christian can train themselves to be discerning. Without discernment, disciple makers are taken by surprise in their ministry. They don't notice that a young disciple is slipping into an alienated state. When things get really bad, it's like a slap in the face. Without discernment, we might miss opportunities to give preventative advice. Without discernment, we might buy into dishonest masquerading. Without discernment, we might write off someone with a good heart because of their rough edges. All of these result from only looking at the external. And that's why passages that talk about we've stopped evaluating people by their flesh or by, you know, their external behavior, you know, right here, from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh, or we have stopped evaluating others by what the world thinks about them. Those passages are good. Bible knowledge helps us develop discernment by showing us God's perspective on life, and we also need to learn to look beyond first appearances. Then the last paragraph there says, find an older believer whose discernment you respect. Make it a point to go to them for advice. Ask how they came to the conclusions that they share with you. Wise disciplers realize that discernment does not always have to come from within. Sometimes the wisest thing to do is to go to someone else. So then now I thought we could have a discussion about special issues with young leaders. I have a couple here to get us going, but then maybe you guys could provide a few more that we could talk about. I had lack of self-discipline. Right, you know, especially with things like reading, you know, I noticed that young people have a hard time reading or disciplining themselves to do a lot of anything. self-destructive habits. Not that adults don't have self-destructive habits, but, you know, young people are primarily the main ones who are into things like drugs, sex, eating disorders, suicide, whatnot, things that are self-destructive. Emotions driven. This is the age when we're all like not really concerned about the consequences of our choices. It's just like, that's just what I felt like doing today. And then aimless, which is really just a nice way of saying lazy. and we can talk about these, but before we do you guys want to add to this list and add any other issues that are specific to young people, younger people that we're trying to raise up? Depression. Yeah. That's good.
Yeah.
Okay, so ooh. Whoa. Okay, yeah, maybe stimulation or busy schedule. Yeah.
Factors, but like it seems like high school is one of the biggest times of like boy-girl issues going on. Like they don't know how to deal with. They don't have.
Yeah. So, right. Maybe romantic concerns. I don't even know what. Yeah. Okay, so peer pressure, that's more of a, I don't think as many adults are that concerned with peer pressure, but that's more of a young person thing.
Relational ability, just ability to have good friendships.
Yeah, that's for sure. Relational ability. I mean, even kind of with both of these, also just like identity issues in the sense that, you know, you're sort of going from, you know, a dependent into an independent person and sort of beginning to try and see who you want to be or how you want people to see you. Yeah. Okay, good. So maybe along with aimless, rootless. Yeah? Dealing with parents. That's something you only have to do with young people. I don't know if I have a lot of advice on that one.
just kind of extreme kind of inward focus of the last couple. Maybe that's part of relational ability. I don't really know, but just being really focused inwardly and just kind of like, you know,
all right, that's a good list. Now, what are some pieces of advice that you would give someone who's dealing with one of these areas? Like, you don't have to go through the whole list, but, you know, just pick one and say, I noticed that working with self-destructive people, it's really helpful to blank, 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 and we can pool our collective knowledge or wisdom here. Does someone have any advice in these areas? Yeah?
Well, when you're working with people who are self-destructive or you yourself are self-destructive, it's easier to talk to people who have gone through that self-destructive phase and be able to learn from their mistakes.
Yeah.
Then you don't have to get rocked out before you can go back up.
Yeah. Yeah, that's nice. Yeah. It's not necessary that, in other words, if you want to help someone with a drug problem and you've never done drugs, you can. But it's nice if you can send someone in there who has some experience. I think along those lines, if you know someone who's struggled and made it through something, you should encourage them to then turn around and help others. That's good. Any other ideas on any of these? Someone had one. What about lack of discipline? Because I think that's a big one. You know, one of the ways that God says we grow with him is to have a prayer time, a time where we talk to him, have time where we read the Bible. And what about people who just, like, think that they can't do that? Joe?
Well, maybe a couple things. One would be to do it with them. I think it's important that they don't read them. A lot of us in the church advocate them while they read with them.
Mm-hmm. And then work their way up from there, yeah. Yeah, I think that's really good. Starting out slow, just having, you know, at least something is good, and then also doing it together is really good, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So they have an opportunity to give their input, and it's not just like, you know, it's not like they're sitting in another high school class being told information. They actually are participating in the study and things. That's good. Yeah.
And celebrating victories at community school.
Yeah, that is big. I think that's huge. And I have a girl that actually she's been around for like 3 or 4 years, been a Christian for 3 or 4 years. And I've been meeting with her every week for a year. And she, you know, just is so shy and, you know, can't talk to anyone and things like that. And we've been talking about it because she is agonizing over it, that she doesn't talk to her friends about God and she doesn't, you know, talk to people. And it's sort of gotten to the point where I'm almost biting my nails because it's been a year and I'm like, you know, maybe this isn't going to change. I don't know. But then, you know, just this week she, like, had all these victories, like a string of, like, 6 victories, and we were celebrating. And I think that if you never made an issue out of it in the first place, if you never discussed something that could be room for improvement, then you wouldn't get a chance to celebrate like that, which is cool. Yeah? Yeah. Done anything? Yeah.
And I think with having a person that knows what you're doing, you're also keeping them accountable.
Yeah, absolutely. Like, just, I mean, it's just real relationships, you know, deeper relationships. Those can actually spur you forward, where it's not just, you know, an affinity group that, yeah, we have this in common, but we don't really talk about each other's lives. But, you know, if you're really in there deep with other people and they know when you're slipping and things like that, it can help you stay strong. Yeah.
I've seen lots of times when you have young people who are accountable to each other, they slip together.
Mm.
And so one of the things that I try to set up when I'm working with college students, have accountability partners, yes, but then as a team, they're also accountable to me as a more mature
believer. That's good.
That you can sometimes agree to say, oh, well, I mess up, you mess up. We forgive each other, but then
yeah.
You also have to answer to someone else who's outside of that relationship.
Yeah. That's a good point. There was a church in our sphere that had that little conspiracy going on, and it was real bad. Yeah?
I think one of the things that I can work a lot is just modeling, but like talking about how struggle you have at this point, how you can find this thing yourself, and then explaining how this thing is beneficial in your life, and laying out and showing an example of how this can be really great for your life, and making that thing that you want. Because I think a lot of times, like, this thing is really something that you
want. Yeah, that's a good point. And you know, with maybe someone on the higher end who's more self-motivated, maybe all they need is to see an example of like, well, for me, I just started out, you know, reading the book of John or whatever, and they're like, oh, there's an idea, I can do that. And for the less self-motivated people, they actually need to understand that it's a worthy goal to have, yeah. All right, good. What about any other advice for people who are self-destructive habits? We had try and get them to talk to someone who has had victory in their area. But any other ideas there? Yeah.
And you can see God is slowly causing her to come around. She realizes she has it, but she wants to get it out. But the my wife is there listening to her and talking to her. She keeps going back to him and needs to talk about it. But at the end, she kind of goes back, but she keeps closer and closer and seeing him and listening.
Yeah, and that's really good, especially for issues like that that are, you know, so much of their power is in the secrecy of it. And you know what I mean? Things like that, to have a loving relationship is really, really good. Yeah, there's definitely a certain point, especially in this category, where you have to turn them over to a professional. What about emotions driven? This is a big one. It could be depression or it could be other things. Yeah.
I've actually found that when you are an emotional driven person, being paired up with somebody who's not so emotional and being able to have them keep you accountable, or you know, you being able to keep them accountable, like, you know, that you think of being too cold with a person, they think of being, you know, too emotional for the situation. Just pairing those two polar opposites together really helps balance it out.
Mm. Yeah, I think it's really good if someone is emotions driven that they know or have that option in their head to go ask for advice from someone before just, like, you know, making some huge decision, so that they can get some level of objectivity just from another person is really good. Yeah.
Sometimes role playing, what a good way to deal with emotions.
Like, what do you mean?
They're probably very familiar with doing it the wrong way, but it may really be a form they've never seen it. You know, maybe at home they didn't see it.
Mm.
You know, healthy emotions or how not to blow up. And so role-playing, maybe conflict, you know, working through a conflict, or, you know, with a friend or in a job situation, something like that.
That's cool. So, like, when you feel this anger, instead of cussing them out, maybe you could say this or, yeah, do that. Say, I need to go take a walk or something, yeah. All right, yeah?
I think, because I know this is my extent and completely emotion-driven, and, like, what might have been like this for me is to constantly push me back towards God's truth.
Yeah.
And just, like, I think it's, like, forcing them to, like, be like, okay, this is how you feel, but what does God say?
Yeah. Okay, I'll show you guys something so cheesy. Someone showed this to me when I was young. All right. Also, the drawing's going to be really bad. All right, this is a train. Okay, I think it goes something like this. I might be messing it up, but that, you know, what you put your faith in right here is this metal car. So this is where you're at. And you can put your faith in your feelings, but then, you know, you're going to be going wherever the track is going, going all around. Or if you put your faith in the facts of what God says in His Word, it's like, you know, attaching to this locomotive that goes forward, and then the feelings follow. So it's, I mean, it's cheesy, it's bad, I know, but that's good for students to see, you know, that it's not that, you know, because sometimes they're just like, but it just feels wrong. And to know that the feelings do follow when you make those decisions, when you follow the truth, and, you know, then the feelings come in and do reaffirm to you, I've made the right decision. So, yeah. What about lazy or aimless? That's similar to some of the things that we've already talked about. Right.
Somebody to keep you accountable or doing something with you to make sure you're actually getting out and doing something with you know, the knowledge that you already have, or, you know, going out and acquiring more knowledge or talking to people.
Yeah.
Because a lot of problems with being
Yeah. That is good. I think a lot of the things here would be similar to some of the stuff we talked about with lack of discipline. What about the stimulation seeking? And maybe, you know, maybe busyness with activities or maybe also romantic concerns could go in there, stimulation seeking. Yeah. Oh, that's fine. Oh, yeah, this is totally negative.
And so when I think our obligation as leaders to show them the direction when they're aimless, it's because they really don't know where which to choose. And so I think the encouragement that we need to do is to say, here is the direction ahead. I think once they know and they're committed to it, they're not gonna be aimless and lazy.
Yeah. Yeah, so like that first area of being directive is really essential here. That's good. Any thoughts on stimulation seekers? How to minister to a stimulation seeker? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Give them aim and remove that laziness that, I mean, kind of being lazy and busy are very opposite things.
Yeah.
So they're obviously not lazy. But if you give them aim, they're going to, their busyness isn't going to be an issue. It's going to be, they're going to take care of themselves with their money.
That's good. What about the peer pressure stuff? How would you help someone who is struggling with peer pressure? Yeah, that's cool. That's good advice. Yeah. Yeah.
I guess that's where I have trouble with it, finding a way to lead them towards a balance.
Yeah. And that almost fits in with peer pressure, too, because it's like, is your group that you're involved in, you know, telling you where to go, or are you helping some of them see where to go? You know what I mean? And are you being an influencer among your friends and things like that?
God kind of provided somebody there that was already ready. So I heard that and called too.
Oh, so praise God. That's cool.
Like, I think the point is encouraging people to, and encouraging especially these people who are involved in athletic community and demanding a continuous amount of time is that, you know, these people are kind of stuck with you for a while.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like a guard chain to call.
Yeah, that's good. All right. Any final thoughts? I can take like two more, and then we'll have to wrap it up here, I think. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Good. Yeah.
I have a question that you related to on the end.
Mm-hmm. Does anyone have a real answer for her? Yeah, that's good. All right, one more over here.
This is, wouldn't like always be helpful in every situation, but if it's a student who's in some kind of leadership position, I like to talk to them about, like, think about the example you're giving for everyone else. And, like, if they're dating, like, all these younger students, like, what they know about how to date people in a godly way is...
By looking at this, yeah. That's good.
The leaders should have six standards, probably, that they are, you know, held accountable to. If they ever slip on them, you can either go back to that, or you slip it on them.
Okay, one more.
So, like, you know, and so I think that, like, giving them a vision for, like, how that relationship can be used for God.
That's good. That'll probably be surprising to students, too, to have an older Christian worker be like, this could be good. You know what I mean? Because they're probably just used to bad, bad, bad. All right. Just a couple points in conclusion. This will sort of summarize some of the things we were talking about. I had three things here that are important for us working with young people and raising young people up as leaders. The first one is pointing young people toward a worthy goal or worthy priorities. We talked a lot about that. We can point them to a worthy goal in many ways. Through our example, by modeling, this is what's important to me. Through studying, through persuading, you know, them that this is what's important. There's this school of ethics called virtue ethics, and I was studying that recently, and it's like, if a virtue becomes important to you, like the virtue of love, for example, then that will dictate, you know, what you're going to do in many situations. And if you see that as a worthy goal, then that will, you know, bleed down into your decisions in small areas. Whereas many, you know, more black and white thinkers and, you know, maybe students who are beginning to get an idea for things just only think about rules. Well, I'm not allowed to do this, but I am allowed to do this. Well, this one, no one said I couldn't do it. That's not one of the rules. So, you know, that type of mentality is not going to be as good as the ethics, the virtue ethics. Those passages on, you know, the meat sacrifice to idols and things like that, like Paul's like, it's not that it's against the rules to eat this meat. In 1 Corinthians 8 and whatnot, and also in Romans 14. But he says, just think about what's the most loving thing to do for the people around you, and that's going to be better if we can have them thinking about worthy priorities, what's the most important thing that I'm living my life for. It's true that, you know, students may struggle with discipline and laziness and whatever, but they don't have to. I mean, that's not like... Definitely students are this way, because if you just think of Olympic athletes, of these, you know, young girls who are gymnasts or whatever, and they discipline themselves way more than anyone in this room. So if someone has a goal, something that they're like, I want this, then they can do it, and they can be disciplined and you know, can do amazing things. So the next one is, give vision for how they can accomplish this goal, this worthy goal. So just like Jesus at the beginning of our passage today said, the harvests are plentiful, but the workers are few. He's giving, you know, some of the urgency that, you know, what you do and what you decide to do or not do matters. It matters if you help out. People don't realize that. They think that, you know, oh, the leaders have this covered and it doesn't matter what I do, but to show them it does matter what you do. Also to encourage unique skills that they have is good. Elton Trueblood wrote, the glory of the coach is that of being the discoverer, the developer, and the trainer of the powers of other men. But this is exactly what we mean when we use the biblical terminology of the equipping ministry. So to discover and to develop what's special about them, what has God gifted them with, and to develop that is really good. Lastly, come alongside in a love relationship, offering support and grace, and seek to discover any pressing spiritual needs that person has and help them with those needs. This is, you know, what we could talk about as disciple making, which is why I have the book here today, Disciple Making. To be in a committed love relationship where you're trying to offer that accountability and that support, like what we talked about today in our list. People can see through the project mentality that it's like, okay, I'm supposed to come talk to you and I'm supposed to come help you out. And that's not as motivating as someone who can tell you really love them and you really care for them. So just to conclude, I wanted to give a personal testimony about how I got raised up to be a leader and how different people helped me. Because I certainly, you know, was all over this list for sure. When I was 16, yes, when I was 16, all right, I was a bad kid and really bad and was, you know, had the drug problems and had, you know, the getting arrested by the police and, you know, taken and dragged into jail many times. I think I've been arrested 12 times. So I was naughty, and yet I had to go to this Bible study because I was forced to go by my parents. And so I went just to not get grounded, and I didn't care that much about it. But this older woman, who was like 30, came and asked me to, at the time I was 16, she came and asked me to study the Bible with me, and I was sort of like, what? You know, don't you understand that, you know, the police are going to be knocking on the door and taking me away? Like, I don't know what it is she wants. And I was like talking to my friends like, what is this? You know, should I go do this? And they were like, just go once and see what she says, see what she wants, you know. So I went and met with this lady, and I brought my friend with me to be safe. And she read this passage to me from Matthew about, you know, what good is it if you gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul? And she talked about being a disciple of Christ means that you entrust your entire life to God, and you say, you know, it's not about what I want, it's about what God wants. It's not about what I feel, it's about what God feels is right. It's not, you know, and went through this list, and she's like, I don't want you to do this. And I was sort of like, what? She's just so confusing like that. No, I don't want you to do this. I don't want you to just make a decision like this on the spur of the moment, but I want you to think about that, because that's a decision that you have in your life, and that's a choice that you have to make. And so, anyway, I was thinking about it for a while, and then she met with me again, and I brought my friend again, because my friend was like, I think I'm going to do this. And I was like, oh my gosh. So I like brought my friend, and we went and met with her again, and we prayed this prayer. And I mean, I was in no position to be like, you know, I'm this great spiritual person. I was very sinful, knew I was sinful, knew that it was only grace and forgiveness that God was giving me, that it was nothing that I was earning. And basically, I think that even though I might have had reservations in my heart and in my head, I think God took me seriously. And there were many times where I was like ready to head out the door and so angry at everyone around me and just ready to, you know, be charging out with, you know, a stream of obscenities and obscene gestures and whatnot. And it's like, God is there, and he's just like, you said that you would follow me, you know. You said that you would do what I said is right to do. And it's like, you know. He really took me seriously when I made that decision. And that was one thing, that was the main thing that helped start to turn me around. And then when I had been around for a little while and I had stopped doing all that crazy stuff that I was doing, but I hadn't really gone on to become, I had stopped being negative maybe, but I had not really gone on to be positive yet. Then I had another person come influence me, and this guy was like, you know, I was at this point cocky and everything, and he was like, I bet you can't memorize the whole book of 1 Corinthians and stuff like that. And I'd be like, I could if I wanted to. I just don't want to. That's ridiculous, you know. And he was like, I don't think you can, and all this stuff. And I was just like, so I did it. And I really started to love the Bible from that, from just even something so simple as that. It was not for spiritual reasons that I was into it, you know what I mean? But just someone who can challenge you to do something good, even if it's not for good reasons, the reasons will follow later. That's something that really helped me out too. So, you know, then even a bad little girl like me can grow up to be a leader. So that can give you hope for all your bad little girls that you're dealing with. Let's go ahead and talk to God then.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.